Christ's crucifixion, right?
Okay. Now we've been 2,000 years since the crucifixion, pretty much. And the Bible says there's going to be a 1,000-year period, millennial reign, right? So, if you want to look at it, I can read this to you. Out of Genesis 2:15 and 17, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now when Adam ate of the fruit of that tree, he didn't die immediately. He lived 930 years. But so right there in Genesis, early on, we got established that there's a 1,000-year day. Right? Because, you know, God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So that established very early in Genesis a 1,000-year day. And in Ezekiel 4:6, Genesis 2:15 through 17. In Genesis 5:5 tells you that Adam died at 930 years.
Okay.
And then Ezekiel, God's telling Ezekiel to lay on one side, and then the other side, one side for Israel, and one side for Judah, for the amount of years they were disobedient. And he says, "For I laid upon thee the years of their iniquity according to the number of days." Mm-hmm. So that's in Ezekiel 4:5. In verse 6, it says, "And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on the right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year." So now we see that a day can be 1 year. And then most of the time through the Bible, by far, it's 24 hours. You know? But, so, you know, we got Genesis early established this 1,000-year day. Then Ezekiel, 1 year, you know, a day equaling 1 year. And then, of course, throughout most of the Bible, it's 24 hours. In Daniel 9, it says weeks of years, making each day a year. So the thing that is, whenever you're talking anything prophecy, you got to figure out, is it a 1,000-year day, a 1 year day, or is it a 24-hour day? So, and then, because I want to establish this because of what 2 Peter 3 says, you know? But, yeah. Right, 2 Peter 3, you know, he mentioned the day of the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as the day of the Lord, says the Lord.
Which verse was that, please?
2 Peter 3:8. And, yeah, Tom's mentioned this more than once. In Luke 4, where Christ was in the synagogue and he's given the book of Isaiah,
in Luke 4, 16 through 18, or 19. And so when he takes the book of Isaiah and he starts reading, he stops reading, you know, when it comes to part of the verse where it talks about the vengeance of God, he leaves that off. Yeah, he's actually reading Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, he's quoting. And it's in Luke 4, 16 through 21, you could go, I guess. And so Jesus stopped quoting after to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The part he left out is, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. So the reason he left that off is because the day of vengeance would be a 2,000-year period, 2 days. You know? And then the last day is the millennial reign. So, yeah, that's why Christ stopped. So sometimes verses, I mean, you know, they change, right? You know, so that's the thing you got to figure out when you're reading the scriptures.
In Isaiah 52, what verse is that?
Oh, 1 and 2. 1 and 2, yeah.
Thank you.
And the part he leaves out in verse 2 is, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. That's the part he left out. Okay. And the day of vengeance.
61.
Right.
Yeah,
61.
I'm on
61,
but yeah, you're right.
61 verse 2, right? Why? What did I say?
Apparently
you
said
62.
No, you said
62.
Okay.
Okay.
I was
yeah.
You
heard it,
though. Oh, sure.
They're legal.
So the thing is, if you read that verse completely through, which throughout the Old Testament time, they thought that, you know, the day of vengeance would come at the same time, and it didn't, you know. But the reason I'm just pointing this stuff out is because when you read 2 Peter 3, you see like the you know, like he comes as a thief, but then you see the total destruction. Well, when he mentions that the day of the Lord is 1,000 years is the day the Lord says the Lord, you can include that in that chapter, because he's laying out a 1,000-year period. You see what I'm saying? Now, if you want to say that he's going to, you know, that prophecy, 2 Peter 3 is at the end of the 1,000 years, you're contradicting many scriptures. There's a lot of scriptures in the Bible about the day of the Lord. There's a lot. So, everything has to mesh. If you take that 1,000, what Peter's talking about, and put it all at the end, it don't fit lots of other scriptures. And I just want to point that out. So we got to be careful interpreting 2 Peter 3. And okay, now I want to talk about the resurrection. Here we'll get into total scripture. I know Tom's covered some of this stuff already, but you know, God says he puts his name above, or I mean his word above his name in Psalms. And so, and there's so much scripture on the day of the Lord, I think it's very important. To God it is, because there wouldn't be a ton of scripture on the day of the Lord. I mean, multiple. It's just amazing. So, let's start out with resurrection. John 5, it's the paper I handed out. It's got it all right there. John 5, starting at 25. John says, Verily, verily, here's Christ speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and is now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life within himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And then it says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So, the reason I'm just pointing this out, because in God's opinion, there's more than one resurrection. There's a resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation. So we can't have liberty to say that there's not a resurrection of damnation. So now let's look at Revelation 20, starting at 1 through 3. Now, Revelation 19, I think most of us know that that's when Christ is coming back to take over the kingdom of the earth away from Satan. And talks about inviting the birds to feast on the flesh of the men. And then verse 20 it says,
and one line,
what's that, Revelation? Yeah, Revelation 20. Yeah, we'll just start reading from there. It's in the paper I gave you. And it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And then, starting at 4, it changes a bit here. And I saw the thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So here we see Satan gets bound up in the pit for 1,000 years. And here you got saints ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. And then it says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. This implies the second resurrection. If somebody tells you there's a first, I would always think there's at least a second. If not more than that, you know. So, and then we see that Christ even said there's a resurrection of the righteous and a resurrection of the evil, which is two different, you know, things. But, and that's, okay, and now remember, when Christ comes, Revelation 19, there's going to be a great slaughter. I mean, Isaiah 21 is clear that the graves are opened, which is the resurrection. And then God comes out of his place to punish the iniquity of the world. So we know that resurrection happens first. I mean, and if you want the reference for that, you want to look at Isaiah 26, 16 through 21, and starting in 16, it pretty much matches the 3.5 years trouble, time of trouble, where Satan makes war against the saints, Revelation 13:5. For 42 months. Yeah, so Isaiah 26 is real good for laying out the order, resurrection, then the punishment. So when it says the rest of the dead live not until 1,000 years were finished, you're going to have a great slaughter when after the resurrection.
So you got a resurrection of the dead, and then you got a great slaughter. You know, Christ is going to come back. You got the greatest earthquake that ever hit the earth. It says the mountains are moved, the islands disappear, all steep places come down, all walls fall down. So that, to me, just about every building man's ever built on the planet is coming down. So that's going to slaughter a lot of people. Then you got Armageddon. Christ takes out 5/6 of the armies of Armageddon. Blood up to the horse's bridle. That's a pretty bad slaughter. But all these were killed after the resurrection. When are they going to raise? They got to raise later. So, the rest, when it says the rest of the dead, there's going to be a lot of rest of the dead after Christ comes back. Okay, 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death had no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations. I mean, my look on it, if it's all people that have been resurrected that were evil, they're locked in. They're like, how could they be? They were deceived before they died, before they were resurrected. So that's telling me there's got to be somebody else new that can be deceived by Satan. Remember, Satan's been gone for 1,000 years. He's not had a chance to deceive people. Then at the end of 1,000, he's released for a while to deceive. So there's quite a few scriptures that talk about the survivors. So let's see, verse 8. And after he's released from the pit, he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth. And compassed the camp of the saints about it, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, burned them up. Now that's a lot different than what we see the return of Christ. The return of Christ, you got Armageddon, you got the greatest earthquake that, well, first you got the greatest earthquake that ever hit the earth. Then you got Armageddon. And that's laid out in order in Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39. 37 talks about the resurrection of the dead coming out of graves. 38 talks about the greatest earthquake that ever hit the earth in Ezekiel 38. And then 39 talks about the slaughter of Armageddon. And it says in 39 that it's going to take 7 months to bury all the bodies. But here we see at the end of 1,000 years, just fire comes down and burns up, devours them. So we see a difference at the start of 1,000 years versus the end. And then verse 11. In verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. So in the beginning of 1,000 years, he's thrown in a pit, held there for 1,000 years. But at the end, he's thrown in the lake of fire forever and ever. Lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. See, the first earth and the first heaven, they left. They're gone. 12, and I saw
the dead, small and great, stand before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So that's where death is done away with right there. Death and hell is cast in the lake of fire. That's where the death ends, indeed. At the end of 1,000 years, that's where death ends. And then it says this is the second death. Death is finished here. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That's interesting. It throws in the book of life at the very end of that chapter. And then Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, first earth were passed away. So at the end of 1,000 years, the first earth and the first heaven are gone. And then he makes a new one. And it says, and there was no sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Okay? That's more reinforcement that death is done away with, you know, at the end of 1,000 years. Because here we are talking about the new heaven and the new earth, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write for these words that are true and faithful. So we can see that the death and the sorrow is done away with at the end. And I didn't know how fast we could go through this. I want to look at let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, start 15 through 21. Shall see the abomination and desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Why would they flee to the mountains? I think for protection from the Antichrist, right?
I always thought this was interesting that there's that colon and then the parentheses, because in today's world we know that it's like a smile, silent smile. So, meaning that, you know, the word is even very current to us, even like that.
So, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that get suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those shall be shortened. People in the flesh will survive and go through the morning or in a Christ will make sure of it. You know, that's what I put in there. Mark 13's version. Okay, Mark 13. 19 and 20. says, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. So it sounds to me like when he comes back, he's going to be saving flesh, people in the flesh. Should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved of the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So it looks to me like when the fullness of the Gentiles happens, which happens at the beginning of 1,000 years, because you have the resurrection of the dead, and we're not appointed to any God's wrath. And God's going to remove the saints off the earth. But he's going to protect some of this, a remnant. Okay, so let's start looking at the day when Christ shows up. Zechariah 14, 1 through 9, we're going to look at.
Listen, I don't mean to cut in, but when you say remnant, you're talking about the Jewish people, right?
Israel? Whoever he saves.
Okay.
You know, I mean, after the resurrection,
but it's anybody.
Well,
I'm asking.
It's going to be mostly Jews.
Okay.
I know there's going to be other survivors.
Is that right? What?
14.
Yeah.
We're going to look at when Christ's feet at the Mount of Olives.
Yeah.
That's when he returns. When his feet hit, you're going to get that greatest earthquake that ever hit. Where all the buildings in the world are coming down. Okay, is everybody there? Zechariah 14, 1-9? Okay, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. So, Ezekiel 39 talks about this. When the armies are defeated, Israel's going to be able to take the weapons and all the whatever jewelry. They're going to take a spoil. It talks about that clearly in Ezekiel 39. It's kind of mentioned here. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. For the city shall be taken. A lot of people don't know this. Here's what's going to happen to Israel before Christ returns. The city shall be taken, that's Jerusalem. And the houses rifled, women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not cannot be cut off from the city. Okay, the residue of the people. There's going to be this war. There's going to be a lot of people killed. And you got death from the vaccines. You got, I mean, we're going to see a lot of death. But there's going to be survivors. And it says, then, after Israel's conquered, it says, then shall, verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave, here's the earthquake, in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. This is this greatest earthquake that Revelation 16 talks about it real in detail. Ezekiel 38 talks about it in detail. And here we got it mentioned here with Zechariah. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel, yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. All the saints coming with thee. The rest of the dead live not, you know. So he's bringing, sounds to me, he's bringing all the saints with him. The rapture and resurrection already happened, according to other scriptures. So then Christ's feet hit. It shall come to pass in that day that light shall not be clear nor dark. Verse 7, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day the living waters shall go up from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hidden sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king.
Somebody want to reread that verse? The Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. There shall be one Lord and his name one.
And if you bless my name, thanks for coming. You want to keep going?
I just want to say that Revelation 10:7 says the mysteries
will be finished for his sake.
The seventh angel reads.
Amen. It really is our joy and our hope. No matter how we see this, mm-hmm. He's going to be king over all the years. Amen, Jake.
Well, first, that's the thing that really matters. Are you ready for questions?
Well,
lay it out, or you want some more time?
Let me read 10:7 for it.
The next verse is 10.
Let me read Revelation 10:7 for you.
Yeah, you can. Yeah.
But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he has declared unto the servants of prophets. Amen.
Amen.
Yep. And the next verse in Zechariah 14, it says, all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to remind, south of Jerusalem, it shall be lifted up. So the land is going to lift up. So when Christ is in the temple, during that 1,000 years, he's going to be lifted up. And when Christ is in that temple, verse 11, you want to read it down?
And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited.
Remember back in Romans, the fullness of the Gentiles. And then God's going to save a remnant.
Let me read.
Go ahead.
And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people.
I want to jump to Zechariah 12 now. Zechariah 12. Let's jump there. But remember, we're covering what happens when the fullness of Gentiles comes in. Zechariah 12, starting in verse 9.
And how far do you want me to go?
Right through the end.
Okay.
9-14.
And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadarimon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, and the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, and all families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart.
So, they rejected Christ right up to this point. But he sees them, they see Christ take out Armageddon. Remember, they've been conquered. These armies that are gathered over there have conquered Israel. And there's like nothing left. Where are they going, right? Christ comes, slaughters these armies. They see it.
So is this
and they see the wounds. This happens at the start of 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
That's when Christ takes the kingdoms back from Satan. Right there. And then the Jews look at him like peers. Oh, that's the one we've been rejecting. That's the one our ancestors have been rejecting. Now remember, you got the Feast of Trumpets, right? We go up to the last trumpet. Then there's the days of awe where every person is supposed to inspect themselves for any sin. They repent. They have atonement. They're saved. So you got the fullness of Gentiles. Christ comes back. He had the greatest earthquake. City of the nations fall. Every building collapses. The armies have been gathered. They've conquered Israel. Christ slaughters. 5/6. Don't kill them all. He spares 1/6 of the armies. And that's to go back to the nations and declare his name. What they see now. So the Jews, the remnant, you know, they're celebrating, right?
Mm-hmm.
You got the temple, you're back to temple, Now they're Rosh Hashanah. We go up to the last trumpet in Rosh Hashanah, and they've seen the one they've been rejecting. And they get sick, didn't they? Okay, let's go to Ezekiel 37. Start at verse 7. Ezekiel really lays out very clearly throughout the whole book of Ezekiel, start at 37, lays out Christ's return, the resurrection, his return, his slaughter, and lays out the whole layout of the millennial reign beyond that, you know. So we're going to start in 37 where it talks about the resurrection. Ezekiel 37. Start at 7.
Oh, start at 7.
Yeah, start at 7.
Want me to read?
Sure.
Yeah, 7. Yep. Start at 7.
To where do you want her to go? 14, 7 to 7 verses. Yeah.
So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came on into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your grave, O my people, and brought you up out of your grave, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord.
So we see a resurrection there. That's in chapter 37. Now let's go to Ezekiel 38, 17 through 23. So we want to see the location of that greatest earthquake, right? We'd like to read 38, 17 through 23.
Okay. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years, that I would bring thee against them. And it shall come to pass that at the same time, when God shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground, and I will call for sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones and fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord.
So you got to survive to be known, right? For them to know, they got to still be alive, right? Okay, now we're going to see where Christ conquers Armageddon. Next chapter, 39, 1 through 15.
You said 1 through 16?
1 through 15. Ezekiel 39, next chapter. Would Mark like to read that?
Sure. Ezekiel 39, 1. Therefore, the Son of Man prophesy against God and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave of the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel.
Could you stop just for a second? Notice in that verse, he's going to leave but the sixth part, so he's not going to kill the whole thing. All the armies aren't going to be totally annihilated. Okay.
And I will smite thy final foe out of thy left hand, and will cause thy arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, where I have spoken, as saith the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell perilously in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is come. It is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows and the hand staves, and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest. For they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them, saith the Lord God. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto God a place there of grace in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury God and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Amon God. 7 months shall the house of Israel be buried of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown, the day that I shall glorify, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any see of a man's bone, then shall they set up a sign by it, so the barriers have buried it in the valley of Amon God.
So we see that when Christ takes out Armageddon, he's going to take 5 6. He's going to spare 6. And they're going to go declare to the nations that are from of the fame of what Christ did. And the mystery, basically, there is finished, the mystery. You know, 7 trump, but that's how I see it. Yeah, we got some time yet. So, next. Okay, so we see Ezekiel laying out things in order. Nicely there. You know, the resurrection, chapter 37, 38, the greatest earthquake that ever hit the earth. 39, Christ taking out Armageddon.
Have you ever got a chance to stand on a hill with Armageddon behind, the valley of Armageddon behind you, and you're down the flood.
Mm-hmm.
It's so deep.
Yeah.
It's so deep.
Yeah.
Oh, so big.
It's
deep. And the road just passes right through it.
Yeah. Revelation 16 talks about those spirits that go to the kings of the earth to send their armies over there. Yeah, principalities and powers.
And when you look down at it, it seems like there's no shelter there.
Yeah.
Like it just seems like there's not even trees for someone to get out of the sun under
it. Well, it seems built to fill up a pool of blood.
Yeah, like looking at Stony Brook on the water cars. Except for much bigger. Much bigger.
So, Ezekiel lays out the millennial reign, but we see that it's got the resurrection, then it's got the greatest earthquake, and then it's got Armageddon. And then it talks about the land of Israel. And this is where, during this time, this thousand-year period, is where I believe that the land that was promised to Abraham, they're going to get all of it.
Okay. I'm hearing a lot of buzzing around.
Yeah, that can happen.
So one of two things. Either open up for questions. We've got about 30 minutes for questions.
Well, I'd still like to cover a little bit. I mean, is everybody getting somewhat of a picture when Christ comes? I mean,
I think we should let him finish.
Okay.
Yeah.
Without people murmuring.
Okay, let's go to Ezekiel. Because Ezekiel lays out the millennial reign, let's go to Ezekiel 44, 21 through 27. And remember, if there's going to be a remnant saved, and Christ said, if I don't come back, there'll be no flesh left. He's coming back to save flesh, right? Let's look at Ezekiel 44, 21 through 27. Because, you know, Christ said that in the kingdom you won't be marrying, giving in marriage. But if we're kings and priests ruling over humans that are still in the flesh, not resurrected bodies, not changed bodies, you know, the remnant that God saves, you know, after the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Ezekiel 44, 21 through 27. Says verse 21, neither shall any priest, this is during the millennial reign, drink wine when they enter into the inner court. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between unclean and clean. I mean, who would he be teaching? Who would they be teaching there? And in controversy, they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes and all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. And they shall come at no dead person to defile themselves. Sounds to me like there's going to be people dying during that millennial reign. But for father, or for mother, or for son, or for daughter, for brother, or for sister that hath no husband, they may defile themselves. And if they do, which is wrong, and after he is cleansed, they shall reckon unto him 7 days. And it says in the next verse, and in the day that he goeth into the sanctuary, under the inner court, the minister of the sanctuary, he shall offer his sin offering. You know. So, and then let's go to Ezekiel 47. 21 start in verse 21. So shall ye divide this land unto you according to the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that ye shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you. And to the strangers that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you, and they shall unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel, they shall have an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. So we see that anybody sojourning that's not an Israeli, they get an inheritance of land in Israel. And it shall come to pass that in what tribe the stranger sojourneth, there shall ye give him his inheritance, saith the Lord God. So I see people having children because it says, you know, and the strangers sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you. So I see people after Christ comes, you've got the greatest earthquake that ever hit. He takes out Armageddon and does talk about hail hitting on the earth, but you're going to have survivors. But at the end, what we read in Revelation, the end of Revelation 20 and 21, at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan's loosed. He deceives people in the flesh, and then they surround Israel, and God brings fire down. They just, so it's much different over here than over here. This is a type, because it does have hail coming down also, but you got survivors. Over here, everything just gets burned up. But that's the way I see it. Any questions?
Okay, I don't understand most of this, so I got a couple of little details way, way back at the beginning there. You said Adam lived 930 years.
Genesis 5.
And either he died very early, less than 1,000, or there's something else going on there. And maybe you could say, well, he lived a couple hundred years before they ate the apple, and that was a perfect body with no death in it, no problems in it, no anything in it. Doesn't mention any major changes other than death, but you could take that as saying, no, he has cells in his body, but no cells die. No illness happened, whatever. So, really, cells started dying after he ate the apple. So you could say that it's, you know, the death of cells, kind of. It started the act of death, that he slowly died 900 years. Now, when that cells started dying faster, I'm not sure when that happened, but it was a start of death at that time. Not complete death of a whole body.
Well, I think Peter kind of verifies that maybe in 1,000 years.
I agree with Jake on prophecy. 1,000 years is dead. I think there are day 1,000 year. I agree with him. I think what's going on in their script is God told Adam, the day you eat of the fruit, not the apple of the fruit, that day you shall die. So Adam did not die on that day, and I've always heard people say, well, they died spiritually. But the Bible doesn't say he died spiritually. He died within that 1,000 years because he lived to 930. So he died in that day of prophecy of 1,000 years. So that's the day, 1,000 years, that he actually died. Does it make sense?
A bit, yeah.
In 2 Peter 3, Peter says,
right,
day of the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is that the day of the Lord, says the Lord. So he verifies a day being 1,000 years, and Adam died at 930.
Is it fair to the word entropy is the beginning of death. The beginning where cells die. They didn't exist. They didn't exist before this time.
Mm-hmm.
Decay. Death.
Well, the decay didn't start until the flood.
True.
That was the cause of. Yeah, I'm sorry. Am I okay?
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
Well, they would have lived eternally.
Right, yeah, I agree.
Before the flood, they did die. Nobody lived over 1,000.
Right.
Why was the beginning of.
But that's when he starts.
Yeah,
the flood.
Yeah.
Well, they died.
But nobody
lived. But before the eternity, did a human being ever die? When he said, you shall surely die.
Mm-hmm.
You shall.
Well, sure. King Hill Lane, absolutely.
Oh.
Right.
They did live.
The one after the 1,000.
There was still a 70 years. I mean, you know.
If
Adam died at 9:30, there's 70 years, you know, to get to 1,000 years.
That's right. But in answer to Wendy's question, no, nobody ever died before that time.
Right.
He said, when he said, "You shall surely die," nobody, there was no death before that.
Well, there was no birth. I mean,
her question was that before Christ said, you shall surely die, did anybody die before that? Well, there's only Adam and Eve.
Right.
Well,
not even the animals died.
Yeah.
So he
wasn't there
either
when that was said. Yeah. Eve hadn't been
there.
So their body would have been healthier than ours, but they were still a turning point of a death. Like I said, I understand what Skip's saying.
At the point they ate of it, they can't live over 1,000 years or even 1,000, because a day of the Lord is 1,000 years. So whenever they ate of that fruit, you could not get 1,000 years. And Peter verifies that day of the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as the day of the Lord says the Lord. So
within that day,
And there's only 3 days in the Bible that I see: 1,000-year period, 1-year period, and 24-hour period. And you have to rightly divide, you know, in the Scripture of which is being referred to.
Out of the times that the day of the Lord is mentioned, which is 21, there's only one of them, which is 2 Peter 3:8, that talks a day of 1,000 years. That's the only one. All the rest of them speak of particular day, the day of the Lord.
But the morning of rain is mentioned, so, you know.
Mm-hmm. But not as a day, it's talking about 1,000 years of rain.
Dear Lord.
So Psalm 84 says, a day is thy course is better than 1,000 years. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And Psalm 84 and Psalm 90, I think, says the same thing.
I guess a day in the Lord, a day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord. Alright, again, we're picking flies out of our hand.
And it's as a 1,000 days, not
eight,
is
a
1,000 days.
Yeah.
Day is
as. That's right. It does not say the day. It says a day. Just let me get this out. Psalm 90 says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are as yesterday, when it is past as a watch in the night. So a lot of people want to say the day of the Lord. It doesn't say it. It says a day in his sight.
Bill's got a question.
Well, it is outside the time and space.
Right.
And
there's
nothing up there.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah, it's. So we have this problem in our physical mind.
Right.
We want to put time and equate God with time. God's not perverted or subject to our time. So, if you're an eternal being, eternity is but a day.
That's what I've
always thought. If you're outside of time,
mm-hmm.
All right, so, and again, that's
always seems to be a time period for God where a day with us is, you know, a thousand years to us is a day with Him. But He does deal with mankind.
Yes,
in time.
He gave us time.
Right. He deals with mankind in linear time. The whole point, did He really need to create in 6 days? He could have done it like that. But
right.
He does it for a pattern for us.
Yeah.
But He is not
bound
to time.
So in the Lord, 1,000 days or 1,000 years or 1,000 days or time anywhere is like a moment.
Yes.
You know, so 50,000 years to God is but a day. A million days is but a moment.
Right.
He's outside of our time, and He, His thoughts are not, His ways are above our ways. So during the millennial reign of Christ on the earth, right, the day of the Lord starts, and I've said this many times, it's like the cogs inside of an old clock, right? The little one goes around so many times, and then it clicks, and the big one goes around so many times, but the little one's still going, and you have minutes and hours and days and months, and they're all within that clock year system. I've never been able to take apart one of those watches and truly understand what all of those things do. But I know when you put all of those things in the proper order, it works perfect.
That's right.
Right.
Yeah, and Revelation 22, it says, and in the midst of the street on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded their fruit every month. So this is
eternity.
Yeah.
So
even
through eternity, there is
it's
a linear time
that
God
deals
with mankind.
I got you. Gil mentions that in Revelation, when the soul's under the altar, and it says you just have to wait
a little
more
time. Yeah,
a little
more time.
Now, am I to believe that you say that God is taking care of during the 1,000-year reign? Millennial reign?
God is taking care of
God.
God.
Both. I believe there's both.
Well,
I believe there's God and may God here and here.
But chapter 20 disputes that.
Where?
It says that then when 1,000 years had expired,
right.
Satan is loosed out of prison. And he shall go to deceive the nations. I should put my glasses on. To deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, God and Magad, to gather them together to battle, to the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That's after the 1,000 years.
Right.
Yeah. Well, then he can't be destroying God in 1,000 years. If there, he's picking them back up at the end for the battle of Armageddon.
Yeah, but at the end, the earth and the heaven is gone. When this happens,
oh, I don't care. It says at the end of the 1,000 years. Is this the beginning of your 1,000 years?
Over here.
Okay. Well, at the end of it, Satan's released, and then he gathers Gog and Magog.
Yes.
They can't be destroyed here if he's gathering them together here.
Ezekiel 38.
I don't care what Ezekiel 38 says. I don't even know if Revelation.
Yeah, but Ezekiel 38:39. Total different picture. Total.
Well, he wasn't
called the basically the same thing.
Yeah, but you're right.
He wasn't destroyed.
Real quick. In Ezekiel 38, if Gog and Magog are destroyed, right? How, unless they're resurrected at the end of the millennial reign, how can they be destroyed again? If you're destroyed, you're destroyed.
Yeah.
And it doesn't even mention Ezekiel 38 when he says Gog. It doesn't say anything about Magog.
It's maybe a different chapter, but it talks about Tubal, and there's a list of nations that are spoken of there, or
When we read three verses and not the whole thing, we miss the point.
Well, it's hard for him to do.
But I understand.
You got to compare scripture to scripture. I mean,
Ezekiel where marriage would, you know, taking wives, death, you know, which,
and I'm just saying that after Satan is released, after a thousand years, he gathers up Gog and Magog to go to battle. That's after the thousand years.
The question is, does Gog and Magog totally different, or is Satan coming from?
The question is how does he destroy Gog during the thousand years if they're reborn after the thousand years?
I think Bill might have an input.
Ezekiel 38, 3 and 4. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, God, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will treat me back and put hooks into thy jaws. The king didn't send them, the Lord dragged them. And will bring thee forth all of thine army, horses and horsemen, all the clothes of all sorts of arms, even a very company of buckler and shield, all of them handling swords. And then there's a whole list of people groups that these are coming from, and they're all Muslim countries today. And then we move ahead a little further. Let's see here. 11. I will say, and those will say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. This is not the Battle of Armageddon. And then he calls upon the sword. Every sword is against his brother to kill each other off, but not all of them. That's where it takes 7 months to bury the dead and 7 years to clean up the mess. In 39. The Battle of Armageddon, the king sends them. In 38, the Lord puts the hook in the jaws and brings them.
Well, Satan creates the desire to go against Israel.
That they come against Israel,
right,
to take plunder.
Take plunder. Right. And to and all that other stuff. Yeah.
So there's two separate battles in the same period.
Well, I'm trying to hold off till next week, but first of all, Gog and Magog are not humans. They're principalities.
Okay.
The chief prince is God, the chief prince is a principality. Also, in Revelation 20, it says, shall go to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. And then verse 8 says, and he shall go and deceive the nations in the four quarters, Gog and Magog, together have together for the battle, which is of the sand of the sea. So there are billions of them.
Right.
And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the campus of the saints into the beloved city, and fire came down and devoured them. Devoured is not, devoured means consumed.
Right.
He's got love.
Yeah.
So we're being God hold up to the great white throne judgment.
Okay.
Right? So they're going up on the earth. They're in the four quarters. God even says the chief principle, Gog and Magog, are principalities.
Right.
Yes. Okay. And when is that?
I'm on my way.
Well, according to Revelation 20, it's
right
after the millennial reign.
Yeah.
Okay. So if it's after the millennial reign, God can't be destroyed during the millennial reign.
And so I'll say this too about reading Ezekiel, and I mean, those are great, but this is how prophecy works. If I say that they're all chronological, what prophecy works is there's a view from the forest.
Right.
And then he goes into the forest.
Right.
So if I was to say that we study the Bible chronologically, well, the seventh trumpet is in Revelation chapter 11.
Right.
But yet the kingdom of Antichrist is in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17 and 18. So now I would have to put them after the last trumpet. So that's not really how you study Christ. You got to, I agree with you, with scripture with scripture, line upon line, directly dividing, but you got to move up, move down, move up, move down.
Right.
We've already seen here where we're not at a point of wrath. Well, wrath is found in Revelation 6,
mm-hmm,
Revelation 11, and 16, 15
right
and 16. So those three go together.
Right.
So it's not chronological, it actually
is a
different picture.
Right.
And remember, the prophets, when they saw stuff, it was, and I've used this analogy before, I think it works well. All of us have seen the Smoky Mountains, or you've seen a fall. So the way to study prophecy from the Old Testament to the New Testament to the Revelation is in layers, not necessarily chronologically, right? 37 comes before 39, you know?
Yeah. So, and even prophecy, even says the New Testament, prophecy of the Old, in the Old Testament is mystery.
Right.
Right? It's revealed in the New Testament. So that's where we're really good. The doctrine of prophecy is from the New Testament because Christ is the final authority.
Yeah. Right.
Right? I'm trying not to say anything.
See, when Christ comes, you got the greatest earthquake that ever hits the earth.
Okay.
You got 7 months to bury the dead that are left. At the end here, fire comes down.
7 months to bury the dead. It's 7 years to find the bones.
7 years
to burn the equipment. Yeah.
And we don't know what equipment that means.
Right.
But there are devils being thrown out with armor.
And there's a whole bunch of stuff. I mean, there's the demonic core that's released.
That's right.
You know, and again, are you born again before this happens? That's really what's going to matter.
Yes.
All right? That, to me, all of this stuff would, in my mind, all of this stuff kind of goes within those seven utterances that John wasn't allowed to write. The clear view was hidden from us, all right? The clear view of everything that's going to happen, the seven utterances that the thunders uttered, we don't know what that is. So, and it's okay not to know. It really is. The one thing that we must know is how to live today. Make sure that you're right with God, because when that time comes, you're either on the against God or for God. All right? There's only two types of people. And that's the plumb line, the dividing line, that all of this stuff matters. If there's a teeter-totter and a pivot point of that, that's what it is. Are you saved or not?
Well, we're on the right page here.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, this, like Kevin says all the time, we're going to do stuff that churches won't even touch.
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
They won't even touch, like, some of the things that we've been covering, let alone this.
Yes. Yeah.
Right? So, I mean, and like you said, Pastor, if we just continue doing what we're doing,
right,
honoring God, staying in unity,
yes,
maybe having some differences here and there, and God will start to reveal these things as we move forward.
One of the things, it does give you a better understanding of who we are worshiping.
Yes.
When you read about the end times, you get the real, like Jay's emotion,
right,
how you feel when you realize the size of God,
right,
the awesomeness of God, and the power of sin.
Right.
So it really does help us understand who we serve and who we are.
It is a very holy spirit that
And I get that because there's times where it's like we're same brotherhood, and I'll just start bawling over my Bible, understanding the sovereignty and the understanding of God.
Go ahead.
I think we can all agree that the fly died in the water.
Yeah.
All right. Let's start there. Next.
Amen. So anyhow, Jake, thank you.
Yeah, thank you.
Yes.
Thank
you.
There's a lot of scripture, a lot of stuff to think about. And next week,
and I do appreciate that. Thank you.
Absolutely.
We didn't have to do that.
No. If you don't know, if you've never done that, it's not an easy thing to do.
Are you really a horse owner?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yes.
Jake has been fed grain in the stall for about 6 months.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for doing that. He's what I want to do is run.
Yeah. Yeah. I think all of us, I'm up there trying to open it up when I'm up there for a conversation,
And I don't mind her chicken. If you've ever tried to hurt chicken, you realize it. You bow.
Yeah.
Feel free.
Praise the Lord, Father, we just want to thank you for this day and for this time of being. Father God, we thank you for the discussion that we can rightly divide the word of truth, Father God. We ask your blessing upon this afternoon. We pray that, ask a blessing over Pastor Curtis as he goes to the next meeting, that your truth, your word, will speak through him, Father God. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.
Amen.